as we read today's text. It's a long passage, and it's broken up into two sections. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem and asking, "Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had assembled all the chief priests, the scribes of the people, he inquired where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come one who will rule my people. He will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and learned from them the exact time the star had appeared. And sending them to Bethlehem, he said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with great delight. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of frankincense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they withdrew to their country by another route. Matthew 2, 16 through 20. When Herod saw that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was filled with rage. Sending orders, he put to death all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, according to the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was spoken through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those seeking the child's life are now dead." Father, we just pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will just refresh your word in our hearts and help us to apply it to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now again, this is the second part in a two-part series. If you missed last week's, we have it online. If you would just go to our website, the audio is there if you want to listen to it. But here's some of the details of this prophecy. Rachel was the beloved wife of Jacob, who had his name changed to Israel. When you hear about the 12 sons or the 12 tribes of Israel, this was the mother, the head mother of his wives and his family. She was the one that Jacob loved. She was the one that he worked so hard for, and you know that story with Leah. But she was on a journey to Bethlehem. Just outside the city limits, she died. She gave birth to Benjamin, the youngest of the 12 sons of Jacob. And she died and was buried in a small town called Ramah. And so that's just the background. She'd been traveling. The prophecy stated that she was weeping for an upcoming tragedy regarding the death of her children, the Israelites. So again, this voice that you hear is a mother's voice. The heart that is breaking is a mother's heart. Those of you that have raised kids, you know of the passion that a mother has for her kids. Just like a mama bear, you don't mess with a kid, the mother will be there. mothers' hearts. They are so compassionate. They are kind. Many of us have been blessed by mothers. And so that's the background of this. As we go into this, I want to say that there is something that has been going on in America since the 1970s, and it's abortion. Over 1.6 million babies, healthy babies, babies that don't have any illness, babies that aren't diseased and dying, babies who are healthy, 1.6 million since the 1970s have been killed in America. We're talking a whole nation by now. Because if you think about it, the babies that were killed in the 70s would have been having babies themselves in the 90s. Those babies that would have been born in the 90s would be given birth to children now in the early 2020s. We're talking a lot of people that aren't around anymore because of abortion. Abortion is human sacrifice. It's human sacrifice. You can tell what demon or what demonic spirit the woman is offering the baby to by asking her, what are your motivations for killing your baby? Drugs? Illicit sex? Money? Power? Revenge? There's all kinds of reasons why women will give you why they have aborted their children. I want to tell you, if you have experienced an abortion, there's forgiveness. It's not the unpardonable sin, but it doesn't make it right. Amen? It's something where us as Christians, we believe that human life is sacred and that life begins at conception. It's a Christian value. And our nation was founded upon Christian values. It's so important that we as Christians come back together on who we are and what we stand for and say, okay, we want to be compassionate to these women. We want to care for these women, yes, but we need to care for the innocent. We need to care as Christians for the defenseless. We need to have this mother's heart for children. When mothers will not stand up and be the mother that they're meant to be for the baby. For whatever reason, it's so important that the church continue to stand in the gap. Amen? It's who we are, because human life is sacred, and we are protectors of human life. The voice that you hear of weeping is a mother's voice. It's a woman's heart that's breaking, and it's so important that the church rise up. Now, this incident that we're talking about today in the New Testament is an incident called, and it's got a name, it's the Massacre of the Innocents. The massacre, or another term, is the slaughter of the innocents. December 28th, the Catholic Church actually has a day set aside to commemorate this event. It was such a massive event that the church set aside a day and say that we will pray and fast on this day for children who are massacred by grown adults who have their hearts not set on protecting life, but for their own purposes. And so we go into this passage with a heavy heart, but also with a heart of determination that we as Christians will stand up for those who do not have a voice. Amen? Here's the details of this, of today's message. The Magi showed up in Jerusalem looking for the King of the Jews who was just born. But again, he had already been born. When you think about the manger scene and you've got the wise men there, the wise men never made it to the manger. They saw the star. The star showed up the day that he was born. And they followed that star, and it took them roughly around 2 years to get there. From the moment that they saw the star to the moment that they got in Jerusalem, a lot of time had elapsed. So they show up in Jerusalem looking for the King of the Jews who was to be born. There's a wonderful, if you want to write this in your notes, Numbers 24. There was a magi in the Old Testament named Balaam. He was a magician. He was somebody that people would hire to do prophecies and to do magical incantations. He could bless people. He could curse people. He was a magi. He gives a prophecy against his will. God speaks through him and talks about a star showing up, a king being born in Israel. These were ancestors of him. These were people that went before. There was another magi in the Old Testament. His name was Daniel. Daniel was a magi. He was in the group of magicians in Nebuchadnezzar's rule, and he was someone that could interpret dreams. He was someone that could bless, someone that could curse, but he was a godly man, but he was a part of the magi from the east. Again, you see this chain that came down through history from Balaam and his group of friends to Daniel and his group of friends. And these people were from that same part of the world that Balaam was from, that Daniel was from. And so again, they came because this majestic star appeared over Israel. And going back to Balaam's prophecy about a star giving proof that the king of the Jews has been born, the prophesied one. And so they show up. Herod wanted to destroy anyone threatening his throne, so he asked the Magi to come back to him once they found the child. He said, "Report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Sure. Yeah, right. I want to tell you that if you go to Wikipedia and you read about the Magi or the slaughter of the innocents, you're going to get a total slanted opinion of this passage, of this prophecy. Young people, do not use Wikipedia as a source in your papers for school. It is garbage. There is very little truth in Wikipedia. You could change it if you wanted to. Anybody can edit Wikipedia. And if you read Wikipedia, it says, "This is a myth. Most scholars believe that this never really happened." Don't believe it. There is a lot of proof that this actually happened. A, Herod was known to kill people who he thought would threaten him. He killed two of his own sons because he thought that by the looks in their eyes that they were going to kill him and take over his throne. If you can kill your own children, you can kill other people's children too. It's not that far out of reach. And we're not talking about millions of children that were killed. It's just Bethlehem, this small town, and the surrounding areas is where he sent the soldiers from the temple of the living God to go and to do this mass murder of these children that were 2 years and younger. Why 2 years? Because that's when the star appeared. See, Jesus was not a baby when they got there. He was a toddler, 2 to 3 years old. And so, again, we're talking about something that actually happened. We're talking, it's in line with Herod. It's in line with what we know about him. And it's in line with how despots back then reacted when their power was threatened. The Magi went to Bethlehem and found the toddler living in a house, and they worshiped him. Look at verses 10 and 11 with me. It says this: "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with great delight. On coming to the house," not the manger. He wasn't in the manger anymore. It's been years have passed. He's in a house. They're living in a home. "And they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshiped him." So he was a toddler living in a house. The Magi were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. One of the things that I think God wants to use you and me for in this generation deals with dreams and visions. And that's why we are calling 2020 the year of fresh vision here at the Manchester Missionary Church. May God give us a fresh vision. May we put our old culture aside that said God does not deal in the supernatural anymore. He doesn't deal with dreams. He doesn't deal with visions anymore. He doesn't deal in prophecies anymore. He only deals in hard truth that you can apply to your life. That is such a lie. And the church had embraced that. They've embraced that all the supernatural is gone. Too many Christians, they live their life where it's only you take the Bible, you memorize it, it helps you with your character, with your beliefs, and you're a good person. But I tell you, that is dying. What's going to raise up in America is a church that is willing to let God be God in their life. And if he wants to give you a dream, if he wants to give you a vision, you're going to be open to it. Amen? That's the only thing that's going to work nowadays. This generation that is lost, that's not coming to church, and some of you younger folks here can attest to this, they're not coming here because, I mean, they're not coming into our buildings because they see our religion as stale and old. It's just a set of rules and guidelines that if you follow these things, you'll be a good person. And they want something more. They want something that makes a difference in their life. They want something that is powerful. They want something that is fresh. Read the Bible. It's full of stuff like that. You can't go through the book of Acts without seeing the miraculous. You see people getting healed of diseases, which even today there's no cure for. You see people getting visions and dreams and powerful and fillings of the Holy Spirit. They cross cultures. There's all kinds of things in the New Testament. Why doesn't God do that among Christians in America anymore? You know, he's doing it overseas. I mean, there's tales that would just blow you away that is happening in Brazil, in China, in parts of Africa. People having whole limbs grow back. And there's picture proof of before and after. No scientist can regrow a limb. God's doing this in other places. Why isn't he doing it here? Because we have bought the lie that he doesn't do that stuff anymore. Fresh vision, where you're allowed God to let God be God, and you're open to whatever he wants to do. See, we put him in a box. And it's so important that we let him out of that box. He was never meant to be boxed. Then Herod ordered a mass murder of children who were 2 years and old who were living in Bethlehem. There's a shroud over America. It's a shroud. It's something that unless you've gone overseas and come back, it's hard to see it. When I spent a year in Jamaica, when I came back to the States, I was so full of the Holy Spirit. God had given me visions and dreams. He'd given me interpretations of dreams. He'd given me fresh vision of what Scripture was about and about what the church was about. I had been leading people to Christ in Jamaica, and I come back to America, and all of a sudden, it's like, I just sensed the minute that my plane landed down, a shroud come over me. And it's like, what was that? There's a shroud over American Christians. It's like a wet blanket that keeps us from getting on fire for him. I believe abortions played a big role in that. See, when a culture sacrifices their innocent children to Satan and his demons, it empowers him. And too many Christian women have given in to this. and we have sacrificed our children to Satan with a shroud over us, not realizing what we're doing. And it's so important that God's church allows God to take that away, to forgive us, to cleanse us, and to allow Him to flow through us again. Our hearts should be breaking over what's going on, but instead it's like, it's their choice. It's just a blob of tissue. That's not a real baby. Until you see the ultrasound and you see the heartbeat and you see pictures of when they stick a needle in the baby and the baby jumps from the pain. You see pictures of when the baby is having surgery and the first cut inside, because they do surgeries inside the mother's womb now, and they're having it on ultrasound, and you can see video of when they start to cut the baby for the surgery, the mouth opens up in a scream with no sound. We've been desensitized to that. It's like, oh no, it's just a procedure, and it's a woman's choice. It's her body. She has a right to do that. And I think that it's that apathy that has caused us to be powerless in our culture. It's caused us to just, that weird stuff from the Bible's gone. And I think a lot of it goes back to the slaughter of the innocents and the human sacrificing that we have not necessarily participated in, but it has not caused the outrage that it should have had when we hear that a king has gone into the town of Bethlehem and murdered every baby 2 years and under for his own power and grabbing at his authority to maintain it. Our hearts need to be refreshed. My heart needs to be refreshed. This fulfilled the prophecy regarding Rachel weeping. We see that in verses 17 and 18. And then Herod died and the threat to Jesus was gone. Verse 19. What can we learn? Let's pull all of this together. Point A. If you're following along in your note sheet, point A. When God is raising up a special leader, the enemy responds by killing children. We saw this with Moses. Remember, there was a prophecy just like this with Moses, that there was going to be a redeemer of Israel in the land of Egypt. And so when this prophecy, a sign appeared, the Pharaoh murdered all the babies that had been born in that period of time to try to get to Moses. And yet Moses was protected by, he was in a small container floating in the water to keep him away from the soldiers that came to murder all the babies. I think that there is a leader that God has raised up in America that is going to help us to turn our hearts back to God, that was born sometime between 1972 and now, and the enemy has been trying to wipe him out or her out. I believe that there's something going on with this generation from the 70s to now that God wants to do a mighty work, and he's going to do a mighty work, because Satan can't stop him. He can try, but he can't. You see this every time that it gets, the enemy gets wind that God's about to do something great and fantastic in our culture, whatever culture it is around the world, and Satan responds by trying to murder that person or persons to get rid of them. I think something really fantastic is on the horizon. Something that I want you all to be totally aware of. There's no third way. There's no third way. It's like God's side, Satan's side, my side. There's no third side. If you've been living your life like, I'm a good person, but I'm not one of those radicals that are going to share my faith or talk about Jesus Christ and being born again, I'm not one of those. I want to tell you, that there's no third side. There's no third way. There's no way where you're going to coast and be a good enough person, but you're not going to be one of those born-again fanatics, you know, one of those Bible thumpers. I want to tell you, there's no third way. You're either on God's side, building up His kingdom, or you're not. And it's something that we have to talk to our kids about. If you have kids, if you have grandkids, encourage them, build them up to be on God's side, to be disciple makers, to be someone that can lead people to Jesus Christ. They can share their story. There's no third way. Too many Christians have bought this thing that there's a third way where you're not quite hot, you're not quite cold, but you're good enough. I want to tell you that the heat is going to be turned up on you and I in this next 10 years in America, that you're not going to have that luxury of floating anymore. That's where we're headed to. Is that you're not going to have the luxury of just, I keep my religion to myself. You know, if those people out there want what the church has, they know when we meet, they know where we meet, they can come here. It's going to end. It's going to come a time when you and I have got to get back to sharing the good news of the gospel at risk even of our own lives. It's coming here. It's not that far away. Our enemy's not omniscient. Satan's not omniscient. See, Herod, though he was filled with Satan and was trying to destroy the Messiah, he is not omniscient. He did not know what God was doing. He did not know who the Messiah was. He was just as blinded as everybody else around him. Our enemy is a being much like us that has to wait for every moment to happen to know what's going to happen. But our God is supreme. He knows. And there's no way the enemy's ever going to get an upper hand on him. Amen? God's will outlasts any human leader. See, God's will of bringing Jesus into the world outlasted Herod. You know, Herod wasn't even a real Jew. He wasn't a real Jew. He had a Jewish mother, but he had an Edomite father. See, Edom was another name for Esau. Jacob was another name of Israel. They were brothers. They were twin brothers. When Rachel died, they had just came out of this huge conflict with Edom, with Esau. He was trying to kill Jacob because Jacob was the chosen son and Esau was not. Do you see the further applications of the Rachel weeping thing? When she died on the road to Bethlehem while she was pregnant giving birth, and they had just come out of a huge conflict with Esau, who is Edom, and Herod was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau, and Mary and Joseph were descendants of Jacob. And you see that further complication as time rippled on of this prophecy that the Edomite is going to try to kill off the chosen son of Israel. And we see this, but again, God's will outlast any human leader. Amen? We must ask ourselves, what is God doing in this generation? You know, my generation didn't like prayers. My generation, we didn't like people praying over us, and many of you might be like that. If I volunteer, hey, can I pray over you? You might like saying, that makes me uncomfortable. This next generation likes that kind of thing. Why? Because it's supernatural. It's something different. It's something fresh. It's something powerful. They want it. Do you realize you have open doors to pray over this generation? If they come to you and say, hey, I've been really sad, my mother's in the hospital, say, can I pray over you? Most of them will say yes. Even if they're totally godless. Even if they're so far from God and they hate God, they're angry at God, they will say, yes, I will invite that. Why? Because they have a heart. They have a hunger for the supernatural. You and I have a powerful weapon in prayer, in verbal prayer. That's why a lot of Christians need to get over your inhibitions to pray out loud. It's your culture speaking. And I'm sorry, but your culture is not God. The people in the Bible, they prayed out loud. Jesus prayed out loud. It wasn't to be seen by men. Now, don't get me wrong on that. But he prayed out loud. He prayed when he was in the temple courts. He prayed in the streets. He prayed over people. Please push past your inhibitions and learn to pray out loud. It's a powerful weapon that is even more powerful in this generation. But too many Christians have let their modernistic culture put a wet blanket over that and say, oh, that makes me uncomfortable. I don't do anything that makes me uncomfortable. I want to tell you, we've got to get past this. Because there's open doors that you and I can be using if we just set aside our inhibitions in our old culture and we're willing to embrace what God wants to do. Pick a side. Pick a side. This year is the year 2020, and I wanted to define our statement for the year of fresh vision. What is 2020 spiritual vision? It is a determination, if you're taking notes, it's a determination that we will adapt our priorities to what God wants to do in us and through us this year. That's what 2020 vision is. Spiritual acuity. It's if you've ever looked at like the eye chart, where the whole thing is that where you can see at 20 feet what most people can see at 20 feet. That's spiritual acuity, and that's why they call it 20/20 vision. You can see at 20 feet what most people can see at 20 feet. It's the average vision of 20 feet. May God give us this fresh vision of what he wants to do now in this generation through us. But I want to tell you, we've got to set aside our old culture because it was not of God. It was not inspired by God. The modernistic culture that said, I only believe what I can see, feel, and touch, that I won't believe in the supernatural, that's hokey, that's for the crazy people. I want to tell you, you can't read scripture without seeing the supernatural. You can't do it. What most modern teachers have done is they've taken scissors to the Bible and they've cut out everything that's supernatural, anything that's powerful, and what they have left, it has been this moral therapeutic deism book on how to be a better person is what they're left with. So you don't lie, you don't cheat, you don't steal, you don't smoke, you don't drink, and you have just this list of rules, and that's what they have left in their Bible. And when they hold it up, chunks fall out from all the pages that have been cut up. And I want to tell you, that kind of Bible is not going to reach this generation. It's not going to. It's got to be the whole Bible. The scripture says that when Jesus Christ comes into your heart, you're born again and you get a new life and you also get spiritual gifts with it. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Each one of you has at least one, and it's a supernatural gift that's not an earthly talent. It's not an earthly ability. It's something supernatural that you got at your salvation. Do you know what those are? Are you using them? See, the American church, with this wet blanket that has come on from all the demonic compromises that we have made in our culture has put a wet blanket on us, where most Christians don't know what their spiritual gifts are, and they haven't even used them. They're still wrapped up and still in their hearts, never unpacked. We need to unpack them. Amen? We need to start using them, because that's why God gives them to us. Can you imagine if you're in your 70s or 80s or even 90s and you've been born again for 50, 60, 70 years and you've got packages you've never even opened? They're there. This year in 2020, let's discover what those are, let's unpack them, and let's begin to use them. Amen? Father God, I thank you so much for this new year. Help us, Lord, in 2020, to put aside the past, to embrace what you want to do in us now, in this generation. Lord, there is a God, and you are him, and I am not God. Lord, be on the throne of my life, on my heart. I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,